We're going to be actually speaking on prayer tonight, so that song was very fitting. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, and then our main text will be out of chapter 2, but we're going to be looking at a few key verses along the way. But while you're finding Nehemiah, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness to us, and Lord, the opportunity, Lord, to meet in this place and learn more of your word. And Father, we pray that that even our prayer time would be filled with the Spirit. Lord, that we would pray fervently for those who are sick, those who may be dealing with death in the family. Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless this time. Give us listening ears, bless the children and youth that are downstairs. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to remind you the Bible consists of two main parts, right? You have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. The Old Testament is divided up into four divisions, you could say. The first part, the first division is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, which is called the Pentateuch. You have then the second division, which is the historical books from Joshua to Ezra. And then you have the poetical books from Job to Song of Solomon. And then you have the prophetical books, starting with Hosea, going all the way to Malachi. So you have four different divisions within that one division of the Old Testament. Smack dab in the middle of the historical books is the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a Hebrew who at this time is in Persia. This is at the end of the Babylonian captivity. And now Nehemiah is there. He is the cupbearer of the king of Persia. And as he is the cupbearer for the king of Persia, he gets word that the temple in Jerusalem is being rebuilt. And oh, to a Hebrew, a devout Hebrew, a devout Jew, that was great news. And this knowledge of this temple being rebuilt really got Nehemiah even more anxious than to rebuild the wall that surrounded the entire city of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah in chapter 1 asked the Lord to use him to save the city. Now we don't have time to read the entirety of that prayer of chapter 1, but I encourage you later on, read that prayer, and you can even use that prayer for your own prayer life. And I know the Lord would bless you as you read that. But Nehemiah is given permission by the king to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. In spite of opposition and accusations, the wall was built. And they had a saying when that wall was going to be rebuilt. That saying was, build that wall. Build, I thought, some of y'all may get that. So walls are sometimes good, right? Well, the people, again, inspired by Nehemiah, they gave money, they gave supplies and manpower to complete the wall in remarkable short time, 52 days, again, despite a whole lot of opposition. Unfortunately, this united effort is short-lived because Jerusalem falls back into apostasy as Nehemiah leaves for just a short time. When he returns then again to Jerusalem, Nehemiah found the walls were strong. That's great, but the people were weak. He set about the task of teaching then the people morality. And when he did confront them, he did not mince his words whatsoever. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 25. Nehemiah 13 and verse 25. This is what he says to them once he confronted them for their apostasy of turning back from the Lord. He said, so I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, I mean just hit some of them, and pulled out their hair. I know that sometimes pastors want to do this. I understand this guy's feelings here, but honestly, he didn't mince any words or pull no punches, literally. But he reestablishes true worship through prayer and by encouraging the people to revival. How? By reading and adhering to the Word of God. And let me give you some key verses that are found in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, and they said to me, these survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And then verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And then go to Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days, and it happened with all our enemies heard of it. And all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. They knew that building a wall in this day and time, you didn't have heavy machinery, building this in 52 days, they knew it was a miracle of the Lord. And then chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, going back to chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, is really our text for this evening. Chapter 2 verse 4 and 5 says, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now we see here that Nehemiah was a great man of God. He was a great man of God, and really one reason why he was such a great man of God was because he was a great man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. At least 11 times in the book of Nehemiah, it is recorded that Nehemiah prayed. We're going to be looking at one of his really shortest prayers, and you may look at it tonight and say, well, that's a very insignificant prayer, especially when you compare it to chapter 1, that beautiful long prayer. But in this little short prayer we're going to be looking at, it gives us some good instruction and encouragement that can inspire us to have a better prayer life. And that prayer that we're going to be looking at is found in verse 4 of chapter 2, where it says, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. From this verse, we're going to be looking at about four things. First of all, we're going to be looking at the site of this prayer, the speed in going to prayer, the silence of the prayer, and then we're going to be looking at the shortness of the prayer. Notice, first of all, the site of the prayer, or the location of this prayer. Well, you find that this prayer was prayed in the palace of the king of Persia. That's where the location of this prayer was. It was prayed in the palace, not in Jerusalem. It was not prayed in, in Israel, but rather prayed in Persia. It was prayed by Nehemiah while he was serving the king as a cupbearer. Now, remember, to be a king's cupbearer means that you had to be a very trusted individual, because you were the person to make sure that the king was never poisoned. And so a lot of times you would drink the cup before the king would, to make sure that the cup that he would drink would not be poisonous. And so he had a very trusted position as being a cupbearer, and not being a Persian, but being a Hebrew tells us a lot about his character. But this prayer, we learned that this prayer was not in the Holy Land in Jerusalem, but rather in Persia. What we learn in this is that you do not have to pray in a temple. You do not have to pray in a church. You can pray anywhere. You can pray at the factory. You can pray while doing the dishes at the kitchen sink. You can pray at your desk, wherever it is. Prayer is not limited to a specific location. There's no place more holy to pray, or there's no place more spiritual to pray than when the Spirit leads you to pray, whether you're driving down the road, coming home from work, or driving to work, or whether it is beside your bedside, or even at church. There's no place that is more spiritual for you to pray. We learn this in this location of his prayer. I know of a church that leaves the church unlocked all the time, because they feel like that way people can just open up the door and come and pray. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but what's bad is that it gives the mindset that there's something more spiritual here in a building than there could be maybe in your home. Because that is wrong, to have that mindset. There is not a place you can go that is more spiritual to pray than wherever you are when the Spirit leads you to pray. So prayer is not limited by a location. Prayer is not limited to also your position or your posture. It is not more spiritual for you to pray standing up. It is not more spiritual for you to pray kneeling down. It is not more spiritual for you to pray laid out totally prostrate over the on the floor. Now listen, prayer is not limited to your position or your posture. God looks on what? He looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. So the posture of our heart is more important than the position of our body, right? Now I understand when the posture of our heart is that of humility and that of brokenness, we may desire to express that in physical ways, but we must never put more emphasis on the posture or position of our body in times of prayer, but rather the position and posture of our heart. So we learn this about this simple prayer that he prays, about the site or location of the prayer. Notice, secondly, we see the speed of going to prayer. Notice how quick Nehemiah turned to prayer. When the king asked Nehemiah what his request was, Nehemiah immediately, very quickly lifted up his heart to God in prayer. The speed of Nehemiah going to God in prayer really is a manifestation of what his heart was like, how close he was to the Lord. He had a close communion with God. And so when we see him going immediately to God in prayer, just after the king asked him a question, it shows us his character. It shows us his close communion that he had with the Lord. We think about his quickness to pray. We think about our, many times, our slothfulness in our prayer. We should not be slow to pray, right? Too often, our prayer is our last resort. Too often, our prayer is our last resort rather than our first try. Oh, we would get ourselves out of a lot of messes if that would be the first thing that we do in times of our life, during the different times of life. So we see this site of this prayer, the location of this prayer. We see the speed of this prayer, which is really indicative of this man's heart, how quickly he responded to the Lord. And then we see the silence of the prayer. The silence of the prayer. Nehemiah prayed silently here. There were no audible words that he spoke. And we learn from this passage of Scripture that prayer does not have to have audible words. That God sees the heart. And so you can lift your heart up to God in silent prayer at any time, anywhere. And listen, he will know what you're praying. It's amazing. God sees the heart. And we can offer to God even times silently what's on our heart. And he knows exactly what we are saying. He does not have to hear our words to know what is on our heart. Spurgeon said, "The essence of prayer lies in the heart, drawing near to God, and it can be done without words." Romans 8:26 says this, "For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Sometimes when we are in prayer and we cannot even get the words out to know exactly, we have something on our heart, but we don't have the words to articulate it in such a way. Nevertheless, the Lord understands that. And he takes even those things that we can't even articulate, and he accepts it as prayer, knowing what we're trying to say. So we see the silence of prayer. Prayer does not have to be audible. We can pray silently and be just as effective as an audible prayer. Notice the shortness of the prayer. The shortness of the prayer. I didn't say shortness of the sermon. The shortness of the prayer. Because Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 4 contains one of the most brief but really monumental important statements that can be found anywhere in Scripture. Nehemiah's prayer was very short, for it was prayed between the end of the king's question and the beginning of Nehemiah's answer to that question. And again, this reminds us that prayers do not have to be long to be effective. Some people get the idea that you have to pray a long time to make your prayers count. And that's false. That's not correct. That's nothing biblical about the length of your prayers as being more spiritual. Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say concerning public prayer, and especially that of a closing prayer, he said, listen, he told his congregation, if you pray more than 2 minutes publicly, you have prayed too long, okay? Make your prayer short and sweet. But certainly there's no more spirituality in the length of our prayers. Long prayers, of course, have their place, but they're not a necessity. Prayers can also be short. They can be quick cries to heaven for help. The king has asked Nehemiah what was wrong with him, and Nehemiah responded by immediately saying, well, let's start at verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's start there. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's get the whole context of verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I, Nehemiah, took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, hey, why is your face sad since you are not sick? Then it's nothing but sorrow. The king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste and its gates are burned with fire? Now that statement there in verse 3 was a very bold statement. It was a very true statement, but it was a very bold statement, because what Nehemiah was basically saying was this: Jerusalem is in a mess because of you, king. It's your fault. But you can put a stop to this if you allow me to rebuild the walls. Well, Nehemiah knew it, and the king knew it as well. And it must have been a heart-stopping moment, therefore, when the king said to Nehemiah, well, what are you requesting? What are you asking for? And it's at this point, there's no doubt that Nehemiah's heartbeat began to race and to pound. But yet the text tells us, somewhat matter-of-factly, the text tells us there in verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, it's really inconceivable for us to add any length of time between the question and Nehemiah's answer. The reply, or that prayer, came immediately after the question. And Nehemiah did not say to the king, after the king asked him the question, now, just give me a second, sir, let me pray about it. He didn't do that. After the king asked him the question, Nehemiah did not leave his mouth gaped open and just staring at him, and people were wondering what he was going to say. No, that didn't take place. In all likelihood, those who witnessed this conversation were unaware of any delay whatsoever between the king's question and Nehemiah's response. But yet, the scripture tells us very clearly that Nehemiah prayed. Again, the king asks, what do you want me to do? And Nehemiah says immediately, so I pray to the God of heaven, and then gives his request. But what Nehemiah did, as what one writer said, was he fired off an arrow-like prayer that could only have taken a brief second or two at the most. He could not have prayed the flowery, lengthy prayer that he prayed that is recorded in chapter 1. He didn't have the time. So the content of his prayer was something far more concise here in chapter 4 and verse 4, chapter 2 and verse 4. One writer said, like a winged messenger, Nehemiah's silent but urgent prayer ascended to heaven in an instant. Though it may have lacked the verbal niceties of liturgical prayer, prayer it most certainly was. It was urgent prayer, vital prayer, focused silently, uttered in staccato-like thoughts. When the king asked him that question, Nehemiah maybe prayed something like this: Lord, help me. I need you now. Of course, silently. Or he might have prayed something like this: Lord, give me the grace to say something. Give me the words. In his heart, he said this. Well, there's several comments that I think are worth making. First of all, something we learn in our text here is that we can be assured that short prayers are to be considered as effective as regular lengthy ones. We've already discussed this, but I want to show you this again. Short prayers are to be considered just as effective as regular lengthy ones. There are some wonderfully effective short prayers that are recorded in Scripture. How many of y'all remember the short prayer prayed by the thief on the cross when he was convicted of his sin? What was his prayer? Lord, remember me when thou enter into thy kingdom. Or we can think about Peter. Peter was walking on water. He's doing just fine, but he gets his eyes off the Lord, and what happens? He begins to sink. And as he begins to sink, he lifts up his eyes and says three words, Lord, save me. Short prayer, effective prayer. We think about the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. Jesus told us about this, and the Pharisee looked at the publican, not the republican, but the publican, the tax collector, and says, Lord, I'm just so thankful that I'm not like this guy. But then the publican lifted up his eyes toward heaven and beat his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Effective, short, concise prayer. And then we think about the very short, concise prayer of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Prayers, short prayers, are to be seen as just as effective as long, lengthy ones. Another thing we notice here is that Nehemiah's prayer demonstrates the absolute necessity of prayer. I don't believe we understand this totally as Christians today. Again, we see prayer as a last resort. We don't really see the necessity in it until we are in such a fix that's all we have. That was not the case in Nehemiah. He saw prayer as a necessity. The third thing I want you to notice is this. The prayer shows Nehemiah's heart. The prayer shows Nehemiah's heart. Instant prayer of this nature only arose because Nehemiah had taught himself the value of prayer by having a consistent life of prayer. And so such a reflex response as what Nehemiah had when the king asked him that question did not just occur. They are the result of a life that was lived in God's presence day by day in prayer. Nehemiah prayed this way because he was always praying this way. This was not the first time that he sent up one of those arrow-like prayers to heaven. But it teaches us also how we need to pray about everything. We need to pray about everything. You know, if we prayed more about the details in our life, we would perform our Christian life much better. If we learned to pray in the small details of life, we wouldn't have such a problem with the big details in our life. And that's where we get ourselves in a lot of difficulty in our lives, is because when we get those big details of life, we're not having the prayer time as we ought to, and to bathe those things in prayer. So Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he prayed passionately for his people. But it's interesting, as we think about Nehemiah, there's always a glimpse of Christ There's always a picture of Christ, even in the Old Testament. Christ is seen on every page of Scripture, in every book, because in Nehemiah's life, his prayer life, his zealous intercession for God's people really foreshadows our great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed fervently for his people in his high priestly prayer in John 17, and who is still praying for us, interceding for us on our behalf, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews 7:25. So both Nehemiah and Jesus had a burning love for God's people, which they poured out in prayer to God, interceding for them before the throne. Oh, how this ought to help us, encourage us to strengthen our prayer life, to pray for others, to pray for those who are in need. So I hope and pray that was a blessing to you as we think about our prayer life, and we think about Nehemiah's prayer, his location, how quickly he turned to God in prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be audible, and prayer doesn't have to be lengthy, but prayer is certainly powerful. We'll go right into our prayer time, and do we have any special prayer requests we need to mention this? Yes. And that was who?
Belinda.
Oh, Belinda? Okay. Anyone else have any special? Yes. Yes. Pray for Maya. Okay. She's been having pains and difficulties that doctors are having a hard time identifying what that's from. So pray for Maya. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. Wow. Hate to hear that. Anyone else? Yes.
Miss Orr's having a ultrasound and a stress test on Friday.
Okay. All right. Ultrasound and a stress test. Okay. All right. Anyone else have a special prayer request? We need to lift up our country, pray for our nation, pray for our administration. If there are no other requests, and those who would like to come and kneel are more than welcome to do that, or you can certainly pray where you're at, wherever it is you feel led to do. But I will start us out in a word of prayer, and then I'll ask Brian Blair if you would close us in a word of prayer after I get through. Our Father God, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and Lord, how your word teaches us. It shows us things, Lord, that not necessarily new, but Lord, oftentimes challenging and convicting. And I don't know of any other subject that is more convicting than the subject of prayer, because there's not a one of us in here that is guilty of praying too much. And I don't know if there is such a thing, being that we're told in Scripture, commanded in Scripture, to pray without ceasing. So we never can pray too much, but we certainly can pray too little. And I confess that in my own life, that I have prayed way too little. And it has oftentimes been on the back burner. And Lord, it's so easy for us to look at it that way. But Lord, help us to see that a prayerless life is really a sinful life. It's a prideful life. Because for us to not pray is us in a way of saying that we can do this without you. And Lord, we know that is not true. So Father, as the disciples ask you, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us the posture of prayer is a heart full of humility, a heart of brokenness, a heart of gratitude, as we are told in Psalm 100 to enter into thy courts with thanksgiving and enter into thy gates with praise. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be intercessors for others. I pray, Lord, for these requests that were made tonight. The individual requests that you heard, you know, even more specifically than the person who requests knows, even though it might be themselves personally. Or we know that the God who numbers our hair knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. And you know the prayer request and know the heart of the individual who stands in need of prayer. So, Lord, we lift up these prayer requests to you, Lord. We pray, God, that those that are sick, Lord, that you would bring about healing. Those that maybe the doctors are perplexed as to what's causing an illness, Lord, that you would give wisdom. And to those who have upcoming tests, Lord, that you would give peace and assurance to. We pray for our country. We pray for our administration. We live in a godless country. We don't deserve mercy. We deserve what is happening to us right now. But Father, nevertheless, you are a God of mercy. And we do not know the length or the boundary of your mercy toward our nation. So therefore, Father, we pray fervently with a sense of urgency to have mercy upon us. Deliver us, Lord, from the evil, from the oppression. And I understand that it's not as bad as other countries. But Father, we've lost a lot. We pray that you would bring about revival to our nation. not for just our comfort as Christians, but Lord, that the glory of God would be made manifest over our land again. We ask all these things in Christ's name.